Lord, open our hearts to the prompting of your Spirit. As we hear your word today, we pray that you would mold us and transform us and change us into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, the six-week bombing campaign against Iran was particularly hard on the citizens of its capital, Tehran. The government didn't protect its own people. There were no bomb shelters or air raid alerts, and no information provided to tell the people how to behave because they cut off the internet. Ordinary citizens didn't know how to defend themselves, and thus every strike reportedly claimed the lives of civilians. And while some people left the capital for the surrounding villages, many were unable and willing to leave Tehran because Tehran was the place of their jobs and livelihood. People who did stay behind faced the danger of acid rain after strikes hit multiple oil depots around the city. And at one point, dark clouds of smoke gathered over the city after a bombing strike. And citizens were urged to stay inside because of the threat of chemicals harmful to skin and lungs. The war has turned ordinary Iranian lives upside down and filled them with fear and uncertainty. And they're still asking themselves, will my family and I survive this night? Now, while we don't have to live through such violence, at least for now, we nevertheless face an uncertain world that can make us feel unsettled. But there is a place that we can turn to for peace. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles today to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, as we explore that. Now, this is a passage where Jesus addresses the troubled disciples after his resurrection. On the evening of the same day that he rose from the dead, the disciples huddled together with doors locked in fear of the Jews. Now, you'll recall that very morning, Peter and John had rushed to the tomb of Jesus and found it empty. And then later, Mary Magdalene had come to them announcing that she'd seen Jesus. But rather than creating excitement, the news of the resurrected Lord caused confusion and uncertainty. Would the Jews come and arrest them for being associated with Jesus? Would they be killed just as he was? And the irony is stark. On the greatest day in the history of the world, a day when God had defeated death itself and inaugurated the restoration of his creation, his closest followers were not celebrating, but cowering in fear. And then suddenly, Jesus stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you is not an ordinary greeting. It was a pronouncement of blessing, a declaration that the peace of God was now accessible. As in the appearances of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, this formula reassured those present that they had nothing to fear from the divine presence. More than this, peace be with you was the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had made to his disciples during the Last Supper when he said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave you with, and my peace I give you." In the resurrection, Jesus gives us peace. Well, after greeting the disciples, Jesus displayed the wounds of his suffering. And the purpose of this was to show the cost that was paid for the peace that he had won for them. The peace of God is entirely dependent on these specific wounds. The prophet Isaiah had declared hundreds of years beforehand the necessity of these wounds back in Isaiah 53:5, when he said that the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You know, when Jesus appears amongst the heavenly hosts in Revelation chapter 5, he is described as a lamb standing as though he had been slain. His wounds mark him as the eternal Lord who alone is worthy of opening the scroll and the seven seals. His wounds will identify him forever as the one who conquered sin and death. And thus, as Christ sits at the right hand of God at this very moment, he does so as a human who was mortally wounded. Peace is the gift he has obtained by his wounds for you and me. And this peace is not just a sense of calm, but has at its core the idea of wholeness and well-being that comes from salvation offered through Christ. It means reconciliation with God and sins forgiven. It means complete trust in God, even as the world teeters on the brink of uncertainty. We have peace. Now, while it might be hard for us to imagine what the people of Kyiv, Tehran, or Beirut might be experiencing amid bombings, just take a moment to think about how well people coped during the early days of the COVID outbreak. How did they do? Well, overall, not very well. In the midst of anxiety and uncertainty, people turned to what gave them a sense of control and power over their lives. Whatever it was, whether it was consuming porn, filling their bellies with more food, or binge-watching Netflix series, they looked to escape. Uncertainty creates a feeling that we need to protect ourselves. And that's why people stocked their homes up with toilet paper. And gun sales surged. People do crazy things when they are not when they're dealing with uncertainty. You know, we were created, you and I were created to exist in the certainty of God's love for us. But when we doubt that love, we try to regain it in our own strength. And we're never going to be very successful at that. Jesus was showing his disciples that he had paid a high cost so that they could have peace. This peace is not found in our circumstances. This peace is found in him. In one of the most dramatic actions of this passage, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." John chose here a rare word to communicate breathe. So he didn't use the cognate for spirit, which would have made sense since his action involved giving the spirit. Rather, he used a word for breathe that is only used a couple of times in the Old Testament: the creation of humanity in Genesis 2, and then the bringing the life of the bones in Isaiah 37. And on both of these occasions, breathing brings life. In Genesis 2, God formed the first human being from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils to give him life. And in Ezekiel 37, the prophet prophesied over the bones and said, "The Lord God says, I will cause breath to enter you and you will live." These were creation events. And here in this text, the resurrected Jesus recreates humanity yet again as he breathes on his disciples, reminding us of the words from John chapter 1, which described how the world was created by the Word of God, who became incarnate from the person of Jesus Christ. Through him, we are told, all things were made. And now, on the evening of Jesus' resurrection, his disciples are participating in yet another creation event, paralleling the original creation story. It's the advent of what Paul will call the new creation. What facilitates this new creation? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. The recreation of humanity in the coming of Jesus is an essential theme, and it's found throughout the New Testament. So you recall, for instance, in John chapter 3, when the Pharisee Nicodemus goes to see Jesus in the middle of the night. And Jesus told him, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And later, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. In Jesus breathing on his disciples, they would be recreated into a new people, a people of peace, not fear. And until we are made into a new creation through the Spirit, we will live our lives as aliens to God, aliens to one another, and aliens to ourselves. We will be uncertain about where we're going or why we are here. And some people live in fear all of their lives. I was one of them, I know. So for many years, I lived in the grip of fear.